Our catechism portion this evening is taken from the Heidelberg Catechism. And Lord's Day 51, which is question 126, found on page 62 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. And it reads, "What does the fifth request mean? And to forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us, just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors." And then reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, and verses 15 to 35. Jesus' words to his disciples, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, I was just reminded when I was thinking of the sermon this evening from this morning, how in a sense the Lord's Prayer really does emphasize what we were considering this morning, which is that this world isn't our home, and we're not comfortable here. Things aren't the way that they should be. They're not the way that we would want them to be. And there's a big dichotomy between the kingdom that we belong to and what we see every day. And so even the Lord's Prayer should be a reminder to us of what we said this morning. that in our prayers we're yearning for that kingdom. We want that kingdom to come. We want the Lord to be, his name to be hallowed. We want everyone in the world to honor him and worship him. And that's not what we're seeing. And so we pray with sadness in our hearts. Hallowed be thy name. Oh, how we yearn for that. And all the petitions are all about how wonderful the kingdom of God is, how wonderful it is to be his children and to live according to the principles of this kingdom, which is not what we're seeing. And even though we have to be here as witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be light and salt, our hearts are not at home. We're not comfortable. We're not happy. We're not at ease with the things that we see all around us. No, our hearts and minds are on a different kingdom, that heavenly city in which righteousness dwells. So lest we get too comfortable in this world, then every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, let it remind you that it's a much better kingdom. And that's what we need to yearn for. And that's what we need to pray for. And that's what we need to work for as we seek to show people how it is, what peace and joy we have in being part of God's kingdom. And this is a case in point, the passage that is before us. I mean, what is it that we see in this world around us? It's certainly not peace. People are not looking to forgive one another. I mean, that's not the kind of world we live in. That's not the kind of country we live in at the moment. We fear what people will do. We fear things that get known by other people and how it's exploited. And it doesn't matter where you are in this nation in terms of your station. There are people with agendas. And if you happen to be on the other side of some issue, then they are looking for an opportunity. They would be like this servant that got forgiven so much. And yet when he finds someone else that owes him a little, he goes to town on it, as it were. There's no forgiveness. They want to inflict as much damage as they can. That's the tensions that we have in our society. We're afraid of one another because there is no forgiveness, but simply vengeance and wrath. How totally different is that from the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about? A kingdom that has an environment of protection and forgiveness and restoration. Oh, it's totally different, isn't it? It's completely another world. And this world has no idea. And so they clamor and they fight and there's divisions and there's wars. I mean, on a national scale, wars and rumors of war. And people criticize one group of people because they bring oppression to people. Well, you only have to look at history. Every nation has have oppressed others. We're all guilty of it. But of course, they use the latest information to inflict damage on other people, not to be reconciled, but to bring retribution and not let people forget what has happened. And so the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, reminds us of another kingdom. It reminds us that this is not the way it should be. This is not the way God intends it to be. But rather, his kingdom reflects his nature. His kingdom reflects forgiveness. A forgiveness that comes at a cost to the one that's doing the forgiving. Protecting of our neighbor. And so the Lord Jesus Christ instructs his disciples so that they might understand. How is it that they're to address sin? Because there is sin in the world, there's sin in the church. So how are we going to address it? How are we going to love one another? How are we going to work together? How are we going to have a unity between ourselves when we are imperfect? And so the Lord Jesus Christ instructs them. First of all, that with respect to sin, we're to ask for forgiveness. We're to ask for forgiveness. We're not to hide our sin. We're not to have cupboards with skeletons in, because that means we live in a kingdom where we're afraid, where we're scared of what people are going to do. If people find out, they're going to harm us. They're going to damage us. So we have to shut these things up. We have to keep them quiet and hide them all the days of our lives. But you see, this kingdom is not of this world. It's not like this world. We don't have to be like that. We need to bring those things out. After all, they cannot be hidden. God knows them. So we need to bring them before him. We need to bring them because sin is so terrible. Sin brings such division. Division between us and God, first of all, which is the most important. But it drives fear into our hearts. We live with the anxiety of being found out and humiliated. But God's word says no. Just like these servants, they were brought before the king. And they had to give an account. Not like Adam and Eve that try to hide it and hide themselves. Already it brought division. They won't even appear before God because they were so fearful, knowing what they had done. And so the Lord has to search them out and call out to them. Now, sin separates us from God. Sin destroys that comfort, that peace, that joy that we have, that assurance that we have. And if left unchecked, then it will always be used by the devil to blackmail you. It will always be used by the devil to challenge the genuineness of your faith. How can you say you're a Christian? Look what you did. And on, as they say in these political terms, not only is it the sin that we do, but the cover-up. And so we cover it up. We act like we didn't do anything. And yet we know in our hearts we did. And so even our, as John puts it, even our hearts condemn us. What would we expect from God if in our own hearts we feel guilty? Why would we expect anything less from God who sees all? No, sin is something that blocks our relationship with God. It doesn't do us any good. And to hide it, no. And besides, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered the agony of the cross exactly for our sins. It is our sins that he bore on the cross. And so for us to treat sin lightly and to disregard it and to hide it away and to cover it up is a real insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not acknowledging what he's provided for us. It's not acknowledging what he did. It's not acknowledging his suffering on the cross. We're in a sense denying that. We're minimizing that. As though that's not enough. We are more afraid of what people might say and how they may look at us. And so we leave it hidden and buried and ignored. When God, out of his infinite mercy, provided a remedy at such a cost, what would stop us dealing with it? Being right, being at peace with God. No, sins that are not confessed weigh us down. They stand opposed to God's purposes. It disrupts our service. It disrupts our prayers. We are unfit instruments of holiness when we harbor sin in our hearts. Sin hinders our progress in holiness. See how David suffered when he ignored his sin, when he tried to cover it up. There wasn't that assurance. There wasn't that comfort. There wasn't that peace between him and God. No, he was so disturbed, so fearful, that he prayed that God would not take away his Holy Spirit from him. Because he didn't repent. He didn't come. Has God not revealed his forgiving nature to us? To encourage us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, people of God, we're not to leave sin unaddressed in our own hearts and in our own lives. No, we're to flee to the cross. We're to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we're to bow before him and ask for forgiveness, even as the servant did. And as I say, especially when God has provided us with the means. Why are they fearful of revealing certain things? Because they're fearful of the ramification. They're fearful of what they're going to receive from other people. But surely not from God. I mean, surely God has made it known what his purposes are. That he is a compassionate God. He's a patient God. He's a forgiving God. He's a pardoning God. Who did not spare his only begotten son. But gave him up for us all. For our sins, that is. To reconcile us to himself. So having provided a path, having provided a means by which our sins can be washed away and nailed to the cross, why would we not go? I mean, I'm not saying we need to shout it from the housetops. I'm not saying we need to publish it in newspapers. But we certainly are to come before God. We're certainly to bring it before him and repent. And show genuine sorrow for our sins. Now, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is a constant reminder to us that God, out of his infinite mercy and grace, when we deserved eternal death, when we deserved to be excluded from his presence, he forgave all of our sin. He didn't ask for anything. There was nothing that we had to pay in terms of payment for sin. He paid it all. And so we need to come so that we might receive that forgiveness, that restoration, that we might see in action that which Paul says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. No one is able to raise a finger of accusation against us. Because when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is fully paid. It's not swept under the carpet. There's not a conspiracy to hide what we have done in such a way that no one will ever find out. No. It's dealt with. It's written down that this is what we did. And it's written that it was paid in full. so that nobody can find anything that would damage us. So that's why Paul says in Romans 8, no one can raise a finger of accusation against us. They have no right. They have no standing. They have no evidence. Because God himself, the very one that gave up his son, is the one that is the judge. And the very one that's sitting right at his right-hand side is the one that paid that price and suffered. And therefore, any accusations against God's people fall flat and are rejected out of hand. So God is faithful. What he has promised, he will indeed fulfill. And we might think, oh, but I sinned yesterday, and then I sinned the day before, and the day before. He's going to get tired. He's not going to keep forgiving. Well, certainly the Lord Jesus Christ makes that very abundantly clear, doesn't he? When Peter asks, well, I mean, that all sounds all good, you know, good and well, but how many times are we going to continue down this path? Would 7 be enough? And Jesus says, you really don't understand what I'm saying. My kingdom is a kingdom of forgiveness, of restoration. And so I'm not saying 7 times, but rather 70 times 7, not to put a number on it. But this is a kingdom where forgiveness is the environment in which we live. And it doesn't lead to licentiousness. It doesn't lead to, oh, we're in a kingdom, everything is forgiven, so we'll just keep on sinning. I mean, that's Paul's statement that he brings up. No Christian says, let us sin that grace may abound. No genuine Christian says that. And so we live in a kingdom where we fall, God comes and raises us up. And he binds our wounds. Puts oil on our head. Restores us in his grace. That's the kingdom of grace that we live in. And so we need to be people that know that. We need to be people that believe that with all of our hearts and put that in action so that when we do sin, we remember what the scripture says. We have an advocate. We have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember in our minds and in our hearts the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins and for mine. Let it not be for nothing. Let us not ignore the cross in our greatest time of need, but let us flee to the cross and cling to him and confess our sins and receive the forgiveness that will bring peace and joy into our hearts. But not only is it a kingdom in which we receive forgiveness of sins from God the Father, but also it's a kingdom in which there is an environment in terms of people that are forgiving. That are forgiving. They're not out to catch you. They're not out to dig up dirt. They're not out to blackmail you. They're not out to intimidate you because they've got something on you. That's the world that we live in. That's the kingdom of this world. That's the way the devil is. The devil will use everything that you have done and turn it into a weapon and beat you over the head with it day after day after day so that you cannot say, I believe in Christ. He will ridicule that till kingdom comes. Now that's his kingdom. A kingdom in which never mind this, the things that you have done, they trump up charges. Even as they did with the Lord Jesus Christ. They trump up charges. They're all about laying heavy burdens upon you and weighing you down. But that isn't the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God is an environment where everybody is looking for your well-being. I mean, what a kingdom to live in. where everybody loves you with all of their heart. It's almost, if I was to put it in an earthly way, it would be like living in an environment where every single person, every other person is like your mum and dad. I know mum and dads are imperfect in this world, but let's just say generally they're loving. They protect their children. And so everyone is like that. And so you're to be like that. If you belong to the kingdom of God, that's what God expects of you with respect to everybody else in the kingdom. You look out for them. You care for them. They're your family. They're your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be willing to wash their feet. You need to be willing to put yourself out for their well-being. Not let them go astray. Not couldn't care less attitude. But we'll do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to bring that person back into a relationship not only with us, but to have that relationship restored in terms of their relationship with God. No, it's not a kingdom where people just think about themselves and trample on others. No, it's a kingdom where there's unity, where there's a genuine love. How will people know that you are my disciples, says the Lord Jesus Christ? Will they not know by the fact that you love one another? That's the characteristic that separates the two kingdoms. In the one, you're loved. Everywhere you look, you're loved. I mean, what is the law of God after all, the Ten Commandments? Is it not summarized in the fact that we're to love God with all our heart, strength, and mind, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves? When we live in God's kingdom according to God's law, it makes us those kinds of people that don't want to hurt our neighbor. We don't want to rob them. We don't want to lust after their wife. We don't want to damage their marriage relationships or any other relationships. We don't want to steal from them. We don't want to lie about them. We don't want to covet the things that they have. We want to protect all of those things for them and for everyone else. And so we need to look beyond ourselves. We need to be those that are ready and willing to forgive. Not those that hold grudges. Not those that use information about us to put us down and to destroy whatever it is that they put their eyes on. No, they're not the people of God. They're not acting as children of God. They're not acting as children of God's kingdom. Because that's not the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about and has for each and every one of us. I mean, how is it possible for us to be those kinds of people? Even as the passage asks, how can we be those kinds of people when God has forgiven us all of our sin? I mean, that's the point of the parable the Lord Jesus Christ told. This guy owed the king a tremendous amount, and the king forgave him. He didn't put him on probation. He didn't say, well, you have to pay me 10% of it. He didn't have to pay him anything. Everything was forgiven. And for him to go out and to grab one of his fellow servants that owed him, you know, such a small percentage of what he owed the king, and not be forgiving, and grab him by the neck and have him put into prison and keep him there until he paid, was just absolutely ridiculous. And even his fellow servants were shocked, absolutely shocked. How can he do this? And so they go and tell the king. And the king, notice what the king does. He doesn't say, you know, you need to learn this lesson, right? This is not the way you should act. Don't you remember what I did? That's the way you act. Now go and practice that. He doesn't do that, does he? He calls him a wicked servant. He was never genuinely part of that kingdom. He was a hypocrite at heart. This is so basic that when you fall in such a manner and you refuse to forgive others, then you really don't understand the gospel. You cannot claim to understand the gospel and act in such a way. And so he's thrown in prison. Because forgiveness and forgiving others is surely a hallmark of Christians. So when we don't have it in our hearts to forgive others, let me just say, that doesn't mean that we might not have relationships that people don't talk to us, and they may be Christians, but never let it be that you are the stumbling block. Never let it be that you're the one that doesn't want to reconcile. You're the one that doesn't want to move forward. We should always want to move forward. We always need to be forgiving and to have that relationship restored. As much as it lies in you, the scripture says, as much as it lies in you, be at peace with all men. So yes, it's possible that we might have believers that don't want to talk to us. But it ought to be a burden to your heart. It ought to be something that grieves us. It ought to be something that we pray to God about, that the Lord would forgive, that the Lord would use someone to get through to them the inconsistency of that position that they hold, no matter how much they've been hurt. Because I can assure you, we offended God to a much greater degree than we ever offend each other. And he forgave us. And it is according to his method that we're to use. How does God forgive? Well, it's not a perfunctory forgiveness. It's not saying, I forgive you, but you don't really mean it in your heart. No, when God forgave, he forgave from the heart. It was from that love that flowed from God's heart. But God, who is rich in mercy, that's what it came from. It didn't come from looking at us and saying, oh, how cute they are. Yeah, they made a mistake, but they're so cute. No, we weren't cute. We were sinful and wicked. There was nothing good in us. So what brought about God being so compassionate and loving? It was simply his own love. It was simply his nature. So God, who is rich in mercy, forgave us, even though it cost him the life of his son. People of God, when you forgive, it's not easy to forgive. We have to set aside the anger that might have arisen in our hearts, the distrust that we have. And we say, well, we can't trust that person. Well, how much did God trust you? When he forgave you, do you think he thought you would never sin again? No, he knew you would sin, but he was ready to forgive you too. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What day has that not happened in your Christian life? Not just once, but many times a day. So when God forgave, he forgave from the heart, even though he knew exactly the kind of people we are. And he knew that we would fall again and again and again. Otherwise, he would not have said to Peter, no, not 7 times 7, 7 times 70. We have to give my people room. They're not going to learn how to be holy in a day, in a year, or 10 years, or 20 years. But I'm patient. Love hopes all things. Love never fails. But if we're going to love, if we're going to forgive like God does, not only do we have to do it from the heart, but we have to be willing to make the first move. You know, sometimes that's what happens. You know, relationships are ruined by something that happens. And because we feel justified that it wasn't our fault, we don't want to make the first move. It's as though that's beneath us. It's his fault. He should make the first move. But did God do that to you? Did God wait for you to come to him? Did we go knocking on heaven's door and say, Lord, forgive us, please forgive us, please forgive us? No. When we were ungodly, Christ died for us. When we were running away from God, we all like sheep have gone astray. When we turned everyone to his own way, it's God that came after us. Did Adam and Eve go running to God in the Garden of Eden? Did they say, Lord, Lord, we made a mistake, we made a mistake, we sinned. No, they hid. And God knew it all along. But he didn't refuse to go into the Garden of Eden. He didn't turn his back on them. He didn't forsake them. No, it was him that went after them, calling to them. They were the ones that were hiding. Have you ever gone after someone that sinned against you with a view to reconciliation and forgiveness? Or did we turn the cold shoulder, not wanting to look at them or to be in the same room as them and not to say a word to them, waiting for them to come crawling back to humble themselves before us? Well, people of God, that is not imitating our Savior. That's not the way it was with you. No, God came to us. He humbled himself, even to the cross. No, we're the ones to make the first move. The Lord Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. He goes looking for the sheep and he lays down his life for them. So the scriptures tell us, look, if someone sinned against you, go to them. And you say, well, why should I go? They're the ones that did it. No, no, no. The Lord says, you go to them. They're the ones in trouble. They're the ones that are gripped by sin. They're the ones that are going astray. They're the ones that are lost. The shepherd doesn't wait for the lost sheep to come back. He goes after the sheep. So God says, look, go after them. Not to attack them, not to belittle them, but to help them. So go and talk with them privately. We don't want to shout it from the housetops. Go to them. Sit down with them. Let them understand that this is an environment of love and care. And bring up what they have done. And encourage them to repent to God. So often it's repent to me. Say sorry to me. No, no, no. Let them go and repent before God first. So they might be restored. And Jesus said, look, if they listen, you've gained a brother. You've gained a brother. Rejoice. Like the prodigal son's father, you need to rejoice and celebrate. And we need to be happy when we go to someone and point something out and they say, you know, you're right, I'm so sorry. And I repent and I ask God to forgive me and I ask you to forgive me. They should be rejoicing. Rejoicing. But we're to be persistent. And so when we go and we do it in this safe and private environment, and they don't listen to us, then it says we need to take two or three other believers that obviously have some knowledge of what happened. And they're to talk to him. And they're to try and persuade him and lay out the facts. Right? In the Old Testament, you couldn't convict someone without two or three witnesses. So here they are. And so they're to convince that person and to lay out the evidence, again, privately, so that that person can understand that it's not just this person, but it's general knowledge in a sense. And so if he listens to you, you've gained a brother. So there he puts it, where two or three gathered in my name, whatever is asked, it will be granted to them. So if we're in that environment, there's two or three, and this person repents, that's the end of the matter. We rejoice. And if he doesn't listen to them, then we're to take it to the church. Then we're to tell the elders. Then they are to take up that task. You see how persistent it is? This person is precious to us. We don't just give up the first time or the second time and say, forget that person. No, we continue. And so the church takes up that mantle. And so we talk to them. And as you know, in our denomination, there are various stages for that. Three stages there, where we patiently and lovingly, we talk with that person. We try and persuade that person. We bring scriptures to bear on what happened. And we call them to repentance and faith. We don't declare it to the church. We don't say, oh, look what this person. We don't intimidate them. We don't force them. In fact, we call it silent censure when we start. And if they repent, then that's the end of the matter. And we rejoice. But if they don't, we continue and we continue. And finally, we get to what happened in the parable. The person was so stubborn in that way that he was called a wicked servant. And so when it comes to that point, we excommunicate. We tell them that you don't belong in this kingdom. You have no part in this kingdom because your life clearly displays that. And it hurts us. And we mourn over that. And we don't take any delight in excommunicating you. But that's what God has called us to do. And even then, we hold out hope. Because they're excommunicated until at such time as they return and demonstrate genuine reform. And we're ready to receive them back. Now, the door is always open. But it cannot be abused. You can't be part of God's kingdom and forgiveness and repentance be something that you push away. The people of God, this is the kingdom of which you are privileged to be a part. What a blessing that is. But you have to not only be joyful that you receive that kind of blessing from others and from God himself, but you have to show that to others. People of God, may our church never be a church where people have to hide things and be fearful, but rather that they know that we love them. And just like the Apostle John says, when we sin, then we encourage you to confess your sin and assure you that God forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we cheer that. We rejoice in that for ourselves and for one another. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be part of your kingdom. How it takes away the burdens that we know in this world. And it takes away fear. Love casts out fear. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed use us as instruments of your compassion and forgiveness. And may we encourage one another unto good works. And when we fail, we pray that we would restore one another and point each other to the forgiving nature of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Father, hear our prayers. Bless us as we go forth into this week. May we engender such blessings upon our brothers and sisters in Christ, and may we be an example to the world of this glorious kingdom, of which they, if they repent, can be a part. Hear our prayers, receive our thanks, for we bring it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 325, Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing.